Greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. Count it a privilege to be in the house of God and with you this morning. For a message, I invite you to 1 Timothy 2. Thought of the several mistakes that I heard already this morning and seen, and sometimes wonder if you're the third, fourth, or fifth mistake of the morning, or how many you're going to make. Some of us are probably more prone to them than others, and so I appreciate your prayers this morning, and I do appreciate your support. From week to week, the encouragement, and just thankful that for God's patience with each of us. I appreciated the thought in the Sunday school lesson about a sensitivity to what God wants from our lives, talking about the conscience and His Spirit. What is God wanting from our lives today? Is truth in God's moral standard, is that absolute or is that relative? Can that just kind of be pushed around to whatever I want it to be, or does God really care? And then as we think, as down through time, people have adjusted thinking about a lot of different things. It's interesting to read back to the early Anabaptist positions on many different issues and realize that the age in which they grew up, they believed different things, practiced different things, and how much of that was affected by society around them. I thought I'd bring the topic that I was assigned for Winter Bible School. I know it was preached by somebody else, same title. I listened to that message and it was a different message, so I felt comfortable bringing it this morning. God's definition of modesty. And if you think this is a mistake, you can tell me that after the service. So, God's definition of modesty. And the purpose is that we hear many different voices attempting to define modesty today, and many of them are false. And as we live in a society that's very loose with dress, it affects our thinking. Society has a definition, our culture. Nominal Christianity, I spent a bit of time last year working with a man that again and again blows me away in his definition of different Christian things, and he's a vibrant Christian in word, and yet in so many different aspects of how he lives, you say, and how did you come up to that conclusion? And then you wonder, well, is it just that I'm a Mennonite? Is it just, you know, if I just had the Word of God, what would I believe and practice? And yet, even as we look around at Mennonites, I'm burdened for this topic, modesty, because you don't have to look far around. Mennonite practices have some neighbors that are a version of Mennonite, and you say, well, what's driving that? And all of the immodesty of society we see right in our Mennonite neighbors. So it might have been Mennonite, but was it modest is a question for us this morning. Are we doing the same thing, just kind of carving out our own little thing and then saying, well, this is godly, regardless of the practice? 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, this is the only place in the New Testament that the word modest is used. Actually, it's in verse 9, but we'll read verse 8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. This is the only place, like I said, that modest is used in the New Testament, at least that I found, and I think that's correct. God's definition. I thought it was a lofty title to request that we preach on God's definition of modesty. I believe it's good for each of us to consider, but I would like for you to think beyond what I share this morning, because I realize that I'm just one person, and I believe that God defines modesty beyond what you'll hear this morning. Webster's defines modesty, probably not as narrow as what we think, but the quality of not being too proud or confident about yourself or abilities, or propriety in dress, speech, or conduct. And those are more the lines that we think down. Modesty, finding the proper balance in life. I would like to divide the message into three sections: God's definition of modesty in clothing, God's definition of modesty in thinking, and God's definition of modesty in living. And scattered throughout those three areas, I have, 12 or 13 points on God's definition of modesty. God's definition of modesty in clothing. I invite you to Genesis 2. Whose idea was clothing anyway? I was fascinated with what the World Book Encyclopedia said. Society's resource of truth, and whether that's Wikipedia, encyclopedia, whatever, but the encyclopedia said that no one knows exactly why or when people first wore clothes. No idea. They probably began around 100,000 years ago. Throughout history, many people have worn clothing more for decoration than for covering the body. Most people wear clothing to make them feel attractive. Is that your definition of clothing? It's hard to imagine how you could stretch it that far. So what is the purpose, origin, and definition of clothing? Well, we know, as we read the Bible account, in Genesis 2, verse 7, when God created man, and the Lord God formed man in the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And in verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so we understand that God created man naked yet without shame. It's the way God created, literally. And it's hard for us to imagine a world like that, but that was a different dispensation, the dispensation of innocence. And we continue to read in chapter 3, verse 7, we have the account of them eating of the tree of the garden, there where they sinned. And it says in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened. Now they perceive some things that they didn't see before. And what else? And they knew that they were naked, and they decided to do something about it. And they sewed fig leaves and made themselves aprons. But in verse 8, when God came walking like he had before, they were afraid, and they hid themselves. The knowledge of good and evil revealed their nakedness and their conscience of their shame that was associated with it. Now we have a problem. And so they came up with, it says, aprons. I don't know what exactly you can do with fig leaves, but it's evidently probably didn't work any better then than it does today. Fig leaves probably are not very durable or lasting. I believe the idea of aprons has the idea of a loincloth, and it probably compared to basic underclothes. But when God came along, what did God think? Same chapter, verse 21, says that unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So we see that God made the first suitable clothing. Talk about a tailor-made suit. What did God's coat of skins look like? I had to wonder, did it fasten with buttons, or was it just the gowns they pulled over their heads? Did they have zippers, or how did these clothing work? We don't know. It'd be interesting to see the clothing that God designed Adam. But we know that it was more than aprons. It was more than what Adam and Eve had come up with. And I believe that what we see is pretty typical, that man in their sinfulness, it's typical to come up with clothing that is insufficient. But God's standard for clothing was more than what they had. We understand, as God designed clothing, that He designed it to cover and conceal their nakedness. I did a little research, was just fascinated that they've discovered buttons from 2800 BC, and as an ornament and as a fastener of since 500 AD. I guess they may have used more belts before that. More recently, in 1913, zippers were invented, and in 1958, we have Velcro. So man has been still creating ways to fasten and bind clothing together. But here in Genesis, we have God defining modesty, and this is number one. God defines modesty in clothing as covering the body to conceal the form. Just the most basic definition of modesty. Covering the body to conceal. I understand that traditional Jews define modesty as clothing that covers at least three points. And the one is the collarbone, the elbow, and the knee. And if your clothing reaches to that those points, that you're considered modest. And if it doesn't, if your neck is lower than your collarbone, then that's not modest, at least from their understanding. And I'm not sure where all they get that. I understand that their men wear long pants and long sleeve shirts. I thought it was interesting a few weeks ago when it was so incredibly hot. It was the first time that I've ever been, I don't know, I'm not going to say mocked, but I was picking up some material in Scranton, and another truck driver was there picking up material, and it was so hot like we've had for the last few weeks, and it was one of the first days it was so hot and humid, and we were all sweating, and he just looked at me, and I forget exactly what he said, but he's like, "Do you have to wear long pants? It just looks so miserable." And of course, he was there in his shorts. I don't remember ever any comment being made about dressing in pants or not, but certainly society is used to whatever they do. But today, much of clothing that is readily available is not modest. It's not long enough or full enough, and so fortunately we have sisters that are seamstresses and can clothe even when it's not readily available on the market, at least for a lot of clothing. Are we ready to say, like God has in His Word, that immodest dress is immoral? Is it? Or does it just depend where we are? We could agree this morning that dress is a cultural issue. If we gather together in India this morning, that most of us, it's no secret, most of us would be clothed in robes or gowns. The women would have dresses and pants, and it would be very different. And so we can agree this morning that we are in a Western culture, and we're influenced by that. How much should we fit into American thinking? Have we adjusted our thinking to America enough that we actually are crossing God's lines? And I don't know where all that is, but I know that we're affected by the environment we live in. And we can get adjusted and think things are okay when God's not really okay with it. You know, if you smell something long enough, you meet these people that reek of cat or dog and wonder, do they actually smell, how bad they smell? You know, if you live in a house with a dog or a cat and you carry that smell, I think a lot of those people don't even think about it. And it's the same thing can happen to us living in American culture, that as the influence of undress is all around us, we can just get accustomed to it and it really not bother us the way that it should. So what are God's principles? Back to, away from Genesis and back to 1 Timothy 2, here we have some teaching. It goes beyond just the word modest. Some teaching that I would like to lift out. That the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And that word modest, I didn't comment on what it means, but it actually is the word cosmios, and it means neat and decent. God created with order and design. I don't know what exactly that design was. It says a coat versus an apron. We certainly would understand that to be a bit different. But God defines modesty, second point, God defines modesty in clothing that is neat and decent. There's a lot of pushback against being neat and decent today. We've had the grunge look for a number of years now, but it even goes worse than that, where clothing is purposely discolored and torn, and hair is purposely tussled, and just goes on and on, of stuff that doesn't look neat and decent. The Bible teaches us that clothes are intended to be neat and decent. Look like it was designed to be worn in something that is respectable. What else is here? In verse 9, we also have the word shamefacedness. Shamefacedness has the idea of bashfulness or downcast eyes. It has the thought of humility. Not gaudy or showy in appearance or design. I believe that one of the principles that can be drawn from this is that clothing is not intended to draw attention. You know, when I come around, does my clothing draw attention because of the colors? What is the place of neon and bright colors? And I believe that it's okay to wear high visibility clothing if your job requires it. I believe that there's certainly a place for that, for safety. But I believe, thirdly, that God defines modesty in clothing that does not seek to draw attention. And that's why institutions like jails and schools and some more places, it's not as common in America as it is around in some other countries, that they simply request that students come to school in uniforms because it creates an equality. Everyone's the same, and it stops the competition and the rivalry. And I'm not necessarily advocating for uniforms, but we don't always help ourselves or our children by dressing them in something that's just a lot different than what anyone else wears. Do we fill our closets with look-at-me outfits, things that are different? I don't think that that's God's idea for clothing. We also see here in verse 9, it says, not with braided hair. God defines modesty as simple hairstyles. Number 4, as simple hairstyles, and I believe that's both sides of the house. Women are maybe more given to the details and through ornamentation and hair, and simply addressed here by simplicity in hairstyles. There are all sorts of ways to do your hair. Endless amount of braiding and so forth, things that can be added by way of barrettes. The Bible says do it simply. What else? Well, he talks about gold and pearls and costly array. Today we have sewing machines that do decorative stitching and lace and ruffles and all kind of things. They're just a myriad of extras that can be added and tailored into a garment. And it seemed like it could be enjoyable to do those creative things. But the Bible teaches us here that God defines modesty in clothing, number 5, without adornment, without the gold or the pearls, without those extra adorning things. Why? Because there's a purpose. And that's actually in verse 10. Because God wants, and it's also talked about, I think we'll look at that later in another passage. Point number 6, God defines modesty in clothing that points people to our character. The character of the women is lifted up in verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness. God is more concerned about our character than he is about our clothing. And I believe that clothing should point people to our face, not to what we're wearing. There are all sorts of ways to draw people's eyes to our clothing, but there's simplicity that draws people to our character and who we are. In 2 Corinthians 6, we have these verses, and be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So it has the connection here between our bodies and a variety of things, but one of the things that we can associate in this topic is our clothing. So does it matter how a Christian dresses? Does it matter if we have an agreement between the temple of the living God with idols? I think we would all agree that it is a big deal. So it doesn't matter what brands I associate my life with. If we have the ungodly brands of fashion, is it fitting for a Christian to wear those? And I'm not saying that we can't buy ready-made clothes, but I think there's a difference between association with the idolatrous brands, the ones who are done by the designers and are the high-end coveted of America and the Christian. And I know a lot of that stuff isn't even fitting. But what do we willingly associate ourselves with? And so I would raise the question, first of all, number 7, make this statement that God defines modesty in clothing that does not associate itself with idolatry. Associate itself with idolatry. Which companies are we okay associating ourselves with? And it's maybe something that you haven't thought of, and I haven't thought of it a lot. I did think it was interesting in traveling a little bit when I picked up the Blowers at the airport. I don't even remember when that was, maybe around a year ago. There were fast food places where they would not go because they knew the policies of those companies, and they would not support those companies. I never made that connection. And I'm not saying that that is a big deal, but I think that's totally different, personally, than putting the names of some ungodly brand across a t-shirt, sweatshirt, bill cap, whatever. I'm certainly not saying that a John Deere cap is wrong or whatever your pet brand might be, but I believe that it could become a form of idolatry. And so I'll let you, let God and your conscience work out some of those things. But it's something to think about, that we would not associate the temple of God with idolatry. Wouldn't mix those things. Well, looking at clothing, we could look at clothing that is gender appropriate in the Old Testament. You can look at stewardship. You can look at distinctive attire in Numbers 15, something they were taught in the law. Talk about being nonconformed. But we're not going to go into all those things, but I would just like to close the first part with a question. You know, we come Sunday morning and it looks pretty good. White shirts, dark pants, good dress both sides of the house. Maybe even the suit coat, which I believe was a copy of the peasant European jacket that has served the Mennonite church for many years. And my question is, why do we do those things? And if we have a reason for doing those things, then what happens when Monday through Friday, when we go to a business meeting or go shopping or wherever we go, and we pull out something that's drastically different? Who are we telling what by the pullovers and leather jackets or the bold lettering, the fluorescent colors? You know, I wouldn't wear something like that to church Sunday morning, but certainly it's okay to go to town on a Friday night. What's driving that thinking to have the two different standards? Or maybe we wear the cape dress, but we make it in an immodest fashion. Who are we fooling? I think God understands why we make and why we wear what we wear. And so that leads us to the second part, which is modesty in thinking. I don't know if you noticed the word that I skipped over. Here in 1 Timothy 2. With shamefacedness and sobriety. And sobriety has to do with our thinking. Modesty in thinking. How does God want us to think? That's something to think about. God defines modesty as thinking properly about ourselves. And that's number 8. God defines modesty as thinking properly about ourselves. Sobriety means without intoxication. And there are a lot of things that we can become intoxicated with. We know that society around us, alcohol, drugs, but it's beyond that. We can become intoxicated with ourselves, thinking too much about ourselves, thinking too much about what people think about us. Romans 12, verse 3, of course we remember Romans 12, the verses very well, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, not conformed, but rather with a renewed mind. For I say through the grace given unto me, verse 3, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Here we have that word sober again. Thinking about ourselves, you know, God created us all very unique. I don't see anybody that looks identical today to anybody else. There's no duplicates here. Sometimes it gets pretty close with twins. And we do have twins here this morning that look close. But we're all created uniquely different. We all have unique gifts and abilities. And sometimes as we think about ourselves, we start thinking too much about ourselves. Maybe we think we're better than others. Maybe we think we have it all together. Or maybe we think we don't, so we just think and think about ourselves. But God wants us to think properly about ourselves, and that's one of the aspects of modesty. Everything that we have came from God, and I don't believe that the focus of our life should be on ourselves. So modesty, I believe, begins in our thinking. I invite you over to 1 Peter 3. In 1 Peter 3, it starts out in verse 1 with the word likewise. And when it starts with likewise, we say, well, what was he talking about previously? And so if we look back into chapter 2, We realize that he was talking about Jesus. Verse 21, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And he talks about the meekness that he lived with. When people reviled against him, he didn't threaten back. He accepted it. And so, building on the thought of Jesus, we have chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste. And that word could have been translated modest, your modest conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. What is the emphasis of our life supposed to center around? Verse 4. Verse 3 says, not the outward adorning, not the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but of the, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And so, number 9, God defines modesty in thinking as humility. Humility, not lifting ourselves above others. In verse 4, we have that thought. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet. Humility is okay being average. We'll look at that just a little later. Number 10, God defines modesty in thinking as not being self-centered, and that comes out of the thought of a quiet, willing to go unnoticed. And that has a lot to do with how we think. Clothing also, modesty is also, I had to think of Samuel 16:7, where it says that man, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the Lord looketh on the outward appearance. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so I believe modesty happens in our mind, in our heart, in our thinking. Thirdly, modesty in practical living. I just ask the question, are you okay living an average life? What did Jesus come? Did Jesus come to live average, above average, or below average in his lifestyle? Above, below, or just average? The way that he lived. I believe that Jesus lived below average. He was okay being picked on, being hurt. He was okay if things didn't go his way. He was willing to live a substandard life. What about you? What about me? Do we have to live the extraordinary life? We live in an age where things and the desire for things is pushed and pushed, and in marketing, we want to sell you something unique and expensive as a representation of who you are, and there's a lot of push on that today. And I believe sometimes it comes pretty close home, even to me. And I suppose there's a lot of things that we fill our lives with, and they say, would Jesus have that? Would Jesus drive that vehicle? Would he drive that truck? As we think about modesty and practical living, what is a modest amount of horsepower? Maybe our mechanic can answer that for us. What is a modest? Well, maybe it depends whether that's a car or a pickup or a course, a semi. And we know that man has put a lot of energy into getting a lot of power. How much should we be involved in that? And I understand there's a difference between needing it to get a vehicle down the road or just doing it for fun or for show. What about what is a modest exhaust system? How loud should a vehicle be? The other week, as we were sitting out at the red light, a black Audi came flying across in front of us and accelerated up the other hill with more than modest amount of speed, probably horsepower or noise. It sounded like a finely tuned engine by the whine of it. And yet the car was black, and I believe it was driven by a conservative Mennonite, much like we are. So was it modest? Was it modest? Was his driving modest? Was the color? Was it modest? What does Jesus think of that? And it's a challenge for me in my thinking. What do people see when they see me drive? Are they impressed with the color or the speed, or what do they see? We could talk about our houses. We could talk about our businesses. You know, there's a real push today to project a high-class image. You have to project an image to sell your product. I don't know, what do you think Jesus thinks of that mentality? And I'm not totally knocking it, and yet it's a question that I think we should ask. I think there's a term in the trucking world of, it looks like a 717 truck. And why would that be? It's something to think about. Should that be? Colors that turn heads, neons and the brights, where does all that fit? I don't know what you have come to define as modesty, but what does God, I think the question we should leave asking ourselves is, what does God define as modesty? What does God want me to define modesty as? It really doesn't matter what my neighbor, what my brother, what whoever, but it does matter what I define as modesty. And I've been challenged in some of my choices. And maybe I know that if I did some things over in life, I would do some things different. We can't go back, but we can go forward. We certainly can. And I would just like to say that number 11, I don't think I gave that one. God defines modesty in a lifestyle that does not seek to be above average. And I appreciate, as I look around our parking lot, I think for years I've appreciated the vehicles that Shirksville people drive. And I think about the example in that by some of our older folks. Some of those are dead and gone. And people who you knew, they could have bought a lot more expensive vehicle than that, but they drove old beaters. And they were happy with that for years. And sometimes you thought maybe it was time to upgrade, but they were happy with what they had. And I certainly feel blessed with the example given. My life, modesty, is my life about me or is it about God? We know 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Who gets the glory from my life? We were also challenged the other week, maybe back a few months, Luke 16, about the two different lifestyles, those who live rich today and for eternity are beggars, and those who are beggars today and for eternity live with eternal riches. And today we make our choice. I'm not saying that all riches are wrong. I'm not saying that all possessions are wrong. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But we're either living for eternal values or for temporal values, and we get to make our choice. God defines modesty in a lifestyle that does not seek to be above average. And then from 1 Corinthians 10:31, God defines modesty as living for His glory. And so we know that in 2021, we face a lot of pressures. There's a lot of commercialization, a lot of push to have more things, to work harder so that you can have more things, to borrow more so you can have more, and it goes on and on.